A few years ago, the Wall Street Journal had an article about America's preoccupation with wealth, specifically the wealth of billionaire Bill Gates. And in this article, the author wrote about how everyday Americans get kind of obsessed and preoccupied with how much money he has and how little we may have. And they had done some studies that showed that if he were to go out and buy a $250,000 Lamborghini car, it would be about the equivalent of an average American going out and buying a 63-cent candy bar. And if Bill Gates, on his way to work, stopped and picked up a $100 bill that he saw on the sidewalk, he'd actually be losing money because he earns more money per second than it takes to stop and pick up that bill. And I thought to myself, I still pick up pennies when I see them on the sidewalk. The main point of today's scripture is Jesus is challenging those of us to think about, what do we get preoccupied with? What do we get so focused upon? What takes up our time and our energy and our focus to such an extent that we lose sight of our relationship with God and the treasure of God, which is the love of God and the love of our neighbor as we love ourselves? The context in which this happens is that Jesus is out preaching and teaching, and as so often happened when he was doing that, people would come up to him and ask him questions and ask him to do things. And in this case, a man comes up to Jesus and asks him to settle a controversy related to the family inheritance with his brother. It was normal during Jesus' time for people to come up to rabbis and ask them to settle disputes and to make moral judgments about how to handle things and how to respond to things. So this wasn't an unusual situation. But Jesus decides not to address that question, but instead to use this as an opportunity to teach people about a larger issue. And he goes on to tell this story about a rich man and his preoccupation with his wealth, with his accumulations. In this story, this rich man has had a really good year. His crops have produced abundantly and more fruitfully, perhaps, than they ever had. And he has so much wealth and so much supply that he doesn't know what to do with it all. It is interesting in this particular story that this man never stops to think, well, I have so much, maybe I should give some of this to others, or maybe I can spread my wealth around and give to those who don't have as much as I do. Certainly this is in contrast to Bill Gates, who with his wife Melinda have set up the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, which gives so much money to those who are in need. But in this parable, this man becomes very focused on what he has accumulated and what he can hold on to make his life contented and pleasurable and secure for the rest of his days. He becomes very happy and says, I'll tear down these small barns that I have had, and I'll put a brand new, beautiful, larger barns so I can hold on to all of this stock, all of these crops, and this will make me secure and happy all the days of my life. Clearly we know, though, from the end of the parable that that's not the case, that God comes on the scene and reminds this man that holding on to these earthly treasures really amounts to nothing, and at the end of life, those things are really not important at all. But it's the treasures of the soul, it's the treasure of love that one can develop that really is the most important thing that we can focus our lives on and devote our energies to. At the end of the service today, we're going to close with one of my favorite hymns, God of Grace and God of Glory. And the third verse of that hymn is really pertinent to this message today. Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote these words. He said, "Cure thy children's warring madness. Bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. I think that's Jesus' point here in this parable. When we become attached to things of this earth, to our material possessions, or anything that takes us away from our relationship with God, anything that distracts us from what God calls us to do and who God calls us to be, we may be rich in things, but we are poor in soul. Jesus, in this parable, is talking specifically about not getting too attached to those material things that may come into our lives. But I think we can generalize this to think about anything to which we might become attached, any kind of preoccupation or fearful connection to something other than God that becomes the primary focus of our lives and interferes with this relationship with God. If there's a consistent theme in all of Jesus' interactions with people and his teachings, I think it is that we are called to put God first. In all of his interactions, his connections with people, he was reminding people, turn away from those things that take you away from God. Turn away from those things that distract you. Turn away from those things that are not holy and sacred and good. And put God first. When I used to go to church camp, we used to sing around the church campfire, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that was a reminder, as this parable is, that God calls us to keep our focus on the faith and on God. I think Jesus realizes how easy it is for us human beings who are fragile and finite and often fearful to become distracted from our primary commitment to God and to fill up the emptiness in our lives with something other than God. One of my favorite quotations from the Christian theologian Augustine is this. He said, O God, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee. And he knew from personal experience and the experiences of others how prone we can be to seeking the things of this world to fill up the emptiness that is in our hearts. It's similar to the Psalm 42 passage, which was the topic of the anthem today, where the psalmist writes, As the deer longs for streams of water, so longs my soul for you, O God. Augustine went on to say that God has created within each of us what he called a God-shaped vacuum. It's that place within us, that emptiness, that space, that it is designed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the presence of God, to be filled to the rim with the love of God and the love of neighbor and the love of self. Jesus understands, however, that we are prone to trying to fill that space up with other things. Our preoccupations with the things of this world may cause us to latch onto lots of money or material possessions and think that that will give us security and safety and contentment. But there are other things that we human beings might latch onto as well. At times we may become attached to our addictive substances or addictive behaviors. When pain becomes so much and our suffering becomes so difficult to bear, it can be easy for us to attach to some kind of substance that may take away the pain temporarily, that may diminish the suffering, that may distract us from what gives us sadness, but only block that out temporarily and only provide a temporary relief. Bill W., who is one of the co-founders of Alcoholics Anonymous, said that an active alcoholic will make alcohol his or her small g God, that primary thing that becomes the center of one's life, the primary important aspect that one uses to live one's life. We can also become preoccupied with activities, with our busyness, with our work, and even recreational activities. Recently, I was skipping through some of the channels on the TV, and I came upon a movie I really liked the first time it came out called Bull Durham. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's a baseball movie. And in the movie, there's a character named Annie Savoy, who's played by Susan Sarandon, and she's a strong advocate and a follower of a minor league team. And as this movie starts out, there's a voiceover where she says that, she says this, she says, "I believe in the church of baseball. I've tried all the other major religions and most of the minor ones. I've worshipped Buddha, Allah, Brahman, Vishnu, Shiva, trees, mushrooms, and even Isadora Duncan. I know things. For instance, there are 108 stitches in a baseball, and there are 108 beads in a Catholic rosary. You see, there's no guilt in baseball, and it's never boring. I've tried them all, I really have, but the only church that feeds my soul day in and day out is the church of baseball. Sometimes we may become preoccupied with people, with charismatic or strong or powerful people, in an effort to take away the emptiness that is within us. Back in 1995, Jerry Garcia died, and he was the lead singer of a band called The Grateful Dead, and it was common back then to see fans of the band wear t-shirts that said, Jerry is God. And there was an article about this after his death that talked about a particular clique of people, a group of fans who would follow him from concert to concert, and they became known as the Spinners, because during the concert they would do these whirling dervishes moves and they would dance around. Purportedly they took vows of celibacy and worshipped him as a divine being. It was reported that Jerry Garcia got wind of this and tolerated this, but he told one reporter one time, I'll put up with this kind of devotion until they come for me with the cross and the nails. Well, Jesus understands that we are vulnerable to trying to fill up these empty spaces with all kinds of things, and this world offers all kinds of distractions and preoccupations and things that can get in the way, that can interfere with our relationship with God. Certainly our connection to God is wonderfully fulfilling, but it is also dangerously radical. Because when we align our lives around God, and when we make God first, when we put God first in our lives, we are called to change and become more like Jesus. This Jesus is dangerous because he challenges us, and he challenges us to let go of our fearful attachments to those things that ultimately do not satisfy or crave or give our lives fullness and meaning. Fortunately, we have stories of people who put God first. Certainly, Jesus is the primary exemplar of that. And as we read his biographies in the New Testament again and again and again, we see how he lived his life completely focused on the ways of God and the will of God, the hopes and dreams of God, by putting God first in every interaction, every relationship, every situation that he was in. Certainly that's what we are called to do also. And I think it takes a lifetime of Christian living and formation to grow into that kind of devotion. But we do get glimpses of people who put God first. Hopefully all of us know people who have done that. I want to share a couple examples with you today of people who put God first, who put love ahead of anything else. I heard recently about a United Methodist pastor who put God first. In the United Methodist Church, which is my former denomination, there are books of rules and regulations about the administration of the church and about the accepted church doctrine. And the official doctrine of the church is that being gay or lesbian is incompatible with Christian faith and teaching. And the rules also forbid United Methodist pastors to officiate at the weddings of gay couples or lesbian couples who want their relationships blessed and recognized in a full and sacramental way. This United pastor has a gay son who asked his father if he would officiate at his wedding with his male partner, and his father said yes, and he officiated at this wedding with great joy and fullness. Officials in the hierarchy eventually found out about this and unfortunately removed this man from ministry in the United Methodist Church and took away his credentials. But this man believed that it was the church's stand toward gay and lesbian people which was incompatible with Christian faith and teachings, and that it was this denomination's stand against marriage equality that was incompatible with Christian faith and teachings. So he did not let that stand in the way of his relationship with God. He put God first. He put love first. Second example, the Underground Railroad. When I was in 10th grade in high school, we took a class on American history, and we did a unit on the Civil War. And the most fascinating topic for me during that unit was the Underground Railroad. And I thought, thank God for the Underground Railroad. Thank God there were people who cared enough and who loved enough and who put God first enough to form these kind of independent organizations and connections of people who would lead the African-American slaves from one safe house or one safe business to another, usually under the darkness of night, where travel would probably be less detected, and that there were conductors, people who risked their lives and their reputations to lead people from one safe place, one safe house, to another. There were hundreds and thousands of these people who formed this kind of informal way of putting God's love first. There was John Fairfield, who was himself the son of a slaveholding family in Ohio. There was Levi Coffin, who was a Quaker, who assisted 3,000 slaves into freedom. And then there was, of course, Harriet Tubman, herself an African-American slave who was led to freedom on the Underground Railroad and then who came back and made 19 trips into the South to lead people back to freedom in the North or into Canada. These were people who realized that slavery was incompatible with Christian faith and teachings and who were not going to let a law, the Fugitive Slave Act, be more important than what God was calling them to do. So they bravely and courageously put God first. Putting God first can be an extremely difficult, frightening thing to do. It usually means that we're confronted with doing something that doesn't come very easily to us, something that may take a lot of time, something that may take a lot of energy. Putting God first can mean some difficult things, like forgiving people who have hurt us, or loving those who persecute us, or taking a stand against injustice, or speaking up for someone who has no voice or power, or putting ourselves in a situation where our lives or our jobs may be at risk, or breaking a law that discriminates against a group of people, or letting go of those things that give us a false sense of security. These can be really, really hard things for us to do. But fortunately, we are not doing these hard things alone. I'm reminded of Psalm 46, which is one of my favorite psalms. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And when I am feeling weak and going through times of trouble, I hold on to this particular scripture because it gives me so much strength and help. And it reminds us that we are not alone, that God will help us to put God first. And God will help us to let go of those things that sometimes get in the way. I want to close with a story I think I may have shared this here in another sermon, but it's certainly a story that's worth repeating. This is a true story about a bishop of a prominent denomination in the United States who was going to a church conference in another city, and in preparation for that, he filled two large suitcases with all of the items that he would need for this conference. So it was filled with his books and reports and his clothing and his shoes and his robe and all those things he needed at this conference. As he got to his hotel, he checked in and he got onto the elevator, still holding on to and still holding up these heavy suitcases. And as he was on the elevator, a little girl and her mother walked onto the elevator too, and the little girl looked up at this impressive looking man and saw him holding on to these heavy suitcases and struggling a bit, and she looked up at him and she said, "You know, sir, the elevator will carry those up for you." And the bishop realized that he had heard the word of God, and he put his baggage down. So I have a homework assignment for all of us for later today or tomorrow, or maybe later this week or sometime this month. And the homework assignment is to ask ourselves, what are we holding on to so tightly, so fearfully, so stubbornly, that it gets in the way of our relationship with God? What have we become so attached to? What have we become so preoccupied with that it interferes with our faith and our living out of our calling and our vocation and our love for God and our love for one another? What's getting in our way? And whatever it is, be reminded through this parable that Jesus is telling us to let it go, to put it down, put down the baggage, put down whatever the fears and doubts and insecurities and preoccupations are that are getting in our way, with which we are trying to fill up that God-shaped vacuum, that empty place in our lives that is really the place where God wants to be in our lives. When we let go of those things that are getting in the way, we make room for God to come in. And when that happens, there will be peace and consolation and comfort and grace and forgiveness and loving kindness. These indeed are the treasures of God that God intends for every one of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.